Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, does not, as is often thought, set aside the Old Testament law and a very externalized application of it and bring about a new standard, which is a New Testament internal application. In every single case, Jesus returns the people to the original meaning of God's law. What he in effect does is take a chisel and knock off all the barnacles that had been placed on God's law through the traditions of the elders, scribes, and Pharisees. And in those traditions, what Jesus pointed out is that they were both adding to God's law in some respects, and in other respects, taking away from it, which of course is what God said not to do. He says, do not add to my word and do not take away from it. And we can see that tendency still today when it comes to all of the commandments, and we can certainly see it with regard to the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There are ways in which the evangelical church has traditionally added to this commandment and ways in which it has taken away from it. And I want to look at that in our exhortations this Sunday and next Sunday. Today I want to focus on how the evangelical church has tended to add to this commandment. And the reason why it's important that we allow God's law to stay right where it is and each of his commandments to stay right where they are and not add to or take away from is that if you picture a roadway, of course you have the center of the road and then you have ditches on both sides of the road. If you try to make sure that no one gets into a ditch on one side of the road and you kind of redraw that side of the road, the effect over time it ends up redefining the center of the road. Or to put this in Jesus' language, if you strain at gnats, it's just a matter of time before you start swallowing camels. And the gnat that the evangelical church has traditionally strained at concerning the ninth commandment is the idea that complete affirmative propositional truth is owed to all people under all circumstances. Now, just so you know what I'm talking about and how far this can go, I have actually heard this example given and had this come up in conversations among evangelicals. And so here's the hypothetical scenario. A man with a gun breaks into your house and demands to know where your wife and daughters are so he can rape and kill them. Can you lie to him? And the standard answer that I've heard is that, well, you can refuse to answer him, but it would be a sin to lie. So we have a situation here where most evangelicals understand that under God's law, thou shalt not murder, it would be okay to shoot and kill this guy. But you can't lie to him. We need to think about that a little bit. That is not what the Bible teaches. Refusing to bear false witness against one's neighbor does not mean that affirmative truth is owed to all people under all circumstances. In fact, the Bible often commends people specifically because they misled an evil person with evil intentions. Consider Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, who lied to hide the spies of Israel and is in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 precisely because she lied. She believed in the God of Israel and she hoped in him. She did not trust in these massive walls of Jericho to protect her. She trusted in the God of Israel. And for that reason alone, she lied to evil men with evil intentions who opposed the one true God and wanted to kill his people. Jael is included in a song, the Song of Deborah, in the book of Judges, and she is called the most blessed among women, precisely because she lied to Sisera, the commander of the Canaan army, when he was fleeing from Barak in the army of Israel. She gave him milk and told him to lie down in her tent and sleep. She would conceal his presence and protect him. Then when he was asleep, she drove a tent peg through his temple. I think that qualifies as a lie. She did all of that because she trusted in the one true God. In Exodus, the midwives of Israel lied to the Egyptians because Pharaoh had commanded that all the baby boys were to be killed. The midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, and they lied about it, and they did so because they trusted in the God of Israel. This is all part of a running thread we see in the Bible, which is the battle that God promised would take place after Adam and Eve had sinned. He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, he will bruise your head." And of course, this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who is the seed of the woman. But we see this running battle throughout the Bible between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And as Eve was deceived by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, we see godly women, godly people in general, but we especially see godly women deceiving the serpent and his seed throughout the Bible as part of this holy warfare. Now, Jesus, as I said, is the seed of the woman. He was the ultimate truthful man. In fact, he said, "I am the truth." So Jesus was the living, breathing personification of "let your yes be yes and your no, no." And yet we see that Jesus was very shrewd in dealing with those who were false, those who questioned him with false motives, and who often flattered him in order to get him to let his guard down. Jesus was a master of discerning motives, and he dealt with people based on their motives. Jesus lived out what he commands us to do, which is to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents, which means those two things go together. There is a way of being shrewd as a serpent, which coincides with being innocent as a dove. And of course, Jesus lived that out perfectly. Jesus faced many people, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, whose agenda was false, who questioned him, not really wanting to know the truth, but looking for ammo so that they could twist the truth and falsely brand him and basically crucify him in the court of public opinion. Jesus knew that to simply play into their agenda of falsehood and to hand over the ammunition against himself was really for him to become an accessory to their falsehood. And so Jesus was very slippery, like a serpent, when it came to his enemies. And we see the same thing with John the Baptist. Basically, what they were doing was obeying the proverb in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, which says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So Jesus and John the Baptist refused to answer the Pharisees and the Sadducees with the same false spirit which they showed. They refused to be like them, twisters of the truth. But they also refused to become accessories to the scribes and Pharisees' false design, because then Jesus and John the Baptist would have been helping these fools to be wise in their own eyes, which the proverb says not to do. So when the opponents wanted to get the simple childlike truth, supposedly, and to use it for false purposes, feeling like they were really smart in the process, Jesus and John refused to give them the simple childlike truth, because in doing so they would have been guilty of furthering falsehood. We can see a good example of this with John the Baptist. In John chapter 21, he is asked specifically by the religious leaders, "Are you Elijah?" Now, what they're talking about there is the prophecy in Malachi where God says that basically before the great day of the Lord, before the coming of the Messiah, that he was going to send the people Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so now the religious leaders are asking, basically, "Are you Elijah?" John the Baptist says, "I am not." He says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Well, here's the thing. In Luke chapter 1, An angel appears to John's father, Zacharias, before John is born, says that your wife, who has been barren for her whole life, is now going to conceive. You're going to have a son, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Zacharias is specifically told that. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus tells his disciples, look, Elijah has come. He's already come. The prophecy's been fulfilled. And they knew that he was talking about John the Baptist. Now, John is not stupid. Certainly he would have known the prophecies. Certainly he would have known what the angel told his father. But they come to him asking, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm John, son of Zacharias. I'm John the Baptist. I'm out in the wilderness preaching. I'm not Elijah. So he intentionally takes their question in a different way than they mean it. He refuses to play into their falsehood because he knows what they're doing. And he, like Jesus, always leaves them feeling considerably less wise in their own eyes than they had before. That's the shrewd as a serpent side of truthfulness, which Jesus calls us to display when appropriate. Playing into someone else's, some enemy of God, their false design, is not being innocent as a dove. It's being naive as a cuckoo. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, doesn't this open up the possibility of sin? And the answer is yes. Is being shrewd as a serpent susceptible to abuse? You bet. Are we capable of congratulating ourselves for being biblically shrewd when we're really being unrighteously deceptive? Yes, we're not only capable of that, we're prone to do that. Like every other area of the Christian life, there are ditches on both sides of the road, and it takes biblical wisdom, biblical maturity, and a genuine heart that wants to honor God and do His will, who wants to fight His enemies, not our personal enemies. It takes that. In other words, in every one of the commandments, including this one, God requires us to grow up. We cannot simply have little bright little lines with cookie cutter applications and think that we're doing God's will in any area. So, as I said before, I wanted to call attention to this because this is a major area in which the evangelical church has added to God's word. And until we correct that, we're not in a position to look where we're really taking away from it. Areas in which we are in massive ways bearing false witness against our neighbor, and I will look at that with you next week.